dismissed today to Children's Church. If you're up to the age of 12, you're welcome to go to Children's Church today. Is Nate still back there? I didn't figure he could drag himself away from his mama, but I was hoping he would. Just wanted to harass him. He's going to go after all. They reminded me, if you stay in here, you have to hear Uncle Dennis preach. He said, I'm out of here. For those of you who have kids that went to children's church, if they come back all wired up on sugar, I want you to understand it's not our fault. It's the people that's in children's church. They brought cookies and so you guys get to deal with that because I don't have any kids back there. I think it's cool. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll begin reading verse 41. This is Pentecost Sunday. Most of you know that. We've already mentioned it, and probably your Sunday school classes dealt with it some today about the Holy Ghost, about the Holy Spirit. And so this is Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost was the second great festival of the year of the Jewish year. And they celebrated that every year. It was a harvest festival when the first fruits of the grain harvest were presented to God. Do you hear what they said? They presented the first fruits of the grain harvest to God. And so in similar manner, Pentecost symbolizes for the church the beginning of the harvest of souls. The beginning of harvest for the souls. Brother Kincaid on Tuesday evening brought a sermon that I hope he'll share with us one of these days. And it's about witnessing. And it just took away every single excuse you could have. It took every one of them away from us. And so I've invited him to come, but I think I'm going to have to change that date now. And when he comes, I'm going to ask him to preach that sermon to this church. And I think it'll do you some good. Do us all some good. Be good for me to hear it again. Anyway, we're going to preach today, though, about Pentecost. And you say, well, I don't see where you're getting it out of 1 Kings. Well, let me tell you, I'm going to entitle this, Prepare Your Chariot. Prepare your chariot. Let's read the scriptures today in 1 Kings 18, verse 41, where we will begin. And I have to get there myself now. And Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up. Say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went up and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. We know that there was a drought in the land. And is there not sometimes a drought in the land today? Maybe, anyway, we're in a drought, of actual drought here in Oklahoma and around our nation. But there's a greater drought in our world today, and that's for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God to move and for people to come to Christ. A big drought. The spiritual move of the church is not moving spiritually like they once did. Preacher, you're just foolish and maybe a little crazy if you think it's going to be like it was 20 years ago? Probably am. But I do think that we've become a little bit lax, or we've stalemated, we've become cold, lukewarm, indifferent to lots of the things of God. So let's just talk about Pentecost a little bit today, and let's look at this. Pentecost sound, if we look at verse 41, it says, there is a sound of the abundance of rain. The sound of Pentecost is an abundance of rain. Pentecost has that sound all of its own. Ahab said, tell them, you know, I hear a sound of the abundance of rain. To us, rain might be, we've heard the sound of rain last night, and we've heard it again today, and it's not of great abundance, but it's a very beautiful rain falling here today in our community. But Elijah said, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. A lot of rain's coming. A drought-breaking rain is on the way. And don't you believe today that we need a drought, a spiritual drought-breaking rain from heaven? A rain that will come down and refresh our souls in such a manner that we once again experience Pentecost? That we once again experience the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in our midst? Where people are coming to the altars, they're praying through, they're going on through to the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues? That signs and wonders are once again happening? That people are being moved by the Spirit of Almighty God? You see, the believers of the early church did not build a practice upon waiting for the wind or for the cloven tongues like of a fire, but they built the practice of speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. We've lost that for the most part in our Pentecostal world. We've lost where we speak in tongues on a regular basis. Fact is, some would argue that it's not even important anymore whether we do have that infilling of power of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They didn't wait on the wind. They didn't wait on the tongues, but they practiced speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of the Lord gave utterance. And I believe today that God wants His people to once again experience the thrill of Pentecost. I remember when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in unknown tongues. I remember the realness of it. I remember the power of it. I remember that experience just like it was yesterday. I can tell you almost exactly the spot that I was at when I got filled with the Holy Ghost. It didn't come just like a mighty rushing wind that particular day, but I had to get like Elijah did. And I'll get to that in a minute. I had to put my face down on the carpet and just begin to seek God and just sell out to God completely. And once I did that, all of a sudden it just comes sweeping into my being and the tongues begin to flow, and I knew that I had experienced the power of Pentecost. And it's important today, ladies and gentlemen, we need to experience the thrill again. Laughter can accompany the being baptized in the Spirit. Someone might be slain in the Spirit. Others might dance in the Spirit. However, we don't build our practice upon these manifestations alone. The reason for the physical evidence of speaking in tongues is the endowment of power. It's not about being slain in the Spirit. It's not about it's not even really about giving a tongue and an interpretation. It's about being endued with power from on high. It's not about the dance. It's not about the shout. It's about the endowment of power. Look at Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And we all know this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They didn't get empowered just so they could dance. They didn't get empowered by the Holy Ghost so they could have some kind of electricity run up and down their spine. They didn't do it just so they could talk in tongues. They were endued with power so they could get out of their pews They didn't have pews, but so they could get out of their seats, leave their dwelling places, leave that place that they were endued with power, and walk out into the street and go into the marketplace and run over to Walmart and run out here to the to Cato's or someplace like that and begin to tell others what the Lord had done for them. They become witnesses. He not only imparts power to preach Jesus, but he also increases the effectiveness of the witness, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all about being endued with power so that we can have results. The result of Pentecost experience will always be that Jesus is glorified. If you look at Acts 2, verse 11, and I could read all kinds of scriptures today, but I don't have time. It says that they were... Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And the next verse says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Are they full of new wine? And then Peter was able to stand up and say, you guys, it's not, everybody listen to me. We're not drunk as you're talking about, but we've been endued with power. And the prophet Joel said this, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and upon my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he went on and preached and preached and preached, and the Holy Ghost pricked their hearts, and they were many become Christians that day. And it says they continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread and in prayer. The next verse says, and fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done. God began to move and he began to manifest his power. What would happen to this little church if we would get on fire for God, really get on fire for God, not just Sunday morning religion, but really, really, truly get on fire for God in such a way that we'd walk out that door and really be the witnesses that God has called us to do. We could fill this house and another one, and we could start churches. We could do more for missions. We could do more all across the board if we would get endued with power and begin to do what God expects us to do with that power. Instead, we like to come to church, sit in our comfort zones, in our safety zones, feel a little tingle run up and down our spine, get a little move of the Holy Spirit, walk out of here and say, didn't we have a good service? Go home, sit down, turn on our TVs again, never open the Word of God till next Sunday, never do anything for God, never witness, never do nothing, and expect God to bless it. It don't happen, ladies and gentlemen. We're endued with power, not so we can get something, not so we can get something just to benefit ourselves, but so that we can get something that will benefit the world around us. And if we're not benefiting the world around us for what God has given us, we have missed the mark. Jesus will be glorified. If this experience satisfies only the flesh, we'll have to find something else to do once that new wears off. Once it wears off, we'll have to find something else to make us feel good about ourselves. But if this experience results in a deeper revelation, a revelation of a deeper relationship with Jesus, the result will be the same as happened in the early church, where they turned their world upside down. Acts 17 and 6, you'll see that they turned the world upside down. You see that right there? What did it say? They turned their world upside down. They proclaimed Jesus, and everything around them changed. People's lives were changed. Sure, they ran up against some opposition. Not everybody got saved, but those that would listen, and those that would heed, those that would be moved by the Spirit of God, become Christians. They got saved. Not everybody's going to get saved you talk to, but your job is to witness to them and lead them to Jesus and point them to the right direction. We've got to do it. So you see, it's that they turned their world upside down. There's an abundance of rain, ladies and gentlemen. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to pour it out on us. He wants to move in our midst. But it's not just a move, just so we can have a move of the Spirit of God. It's a move so that we can be endued with power to take this message to everyone who will listen to it. We must allow some spiritual maturity to determine what is of the Spirit. Not everything that everyone says, Lord, Lord, is of the Spirit. Not every manifestation in the middle of a church service is of God. I can guarantee you that. I've seen that too many times. I know not everything that goes on in a church is of God. I could give you some examples, but I won't. Not today. If we allow our worship to result in a revelation of who Jesus is, the church will continue to move under the dynamic of Pentecost. I'm Pentecostal. Some of you are not. I understand that. I don't know why you're in a Pentecostal church. I want you to stay. I'm not asking you to leave, but we're Pentecost. We're Pentecostal. We believe in a move of the Spirit. We believe in being endued with power from on high. We believe in speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. We believe in having a personal prayer time where the Holy Spirit just takes over, where He speaks wonders to God. He just speaks on our behalf, takes over, and voices what we need straight to the throne of God. We know we can enter the throne room of grace boldly and receive what we need and what we have need of. I know God still moves and that a prayer still accomplishes much. And I know that God will accomplish His purpose, and the supernatural will happen effortlessly and so miraculously that only Jesus will receive the praise if you and I will sell out to Him. There's a sound of the abundance of rain. If you want God to move, you're going to have to sell out to Him. You want God to move in your life in a miraculous way and take care of some of those problems you've been facing, you're going to have to let God do it. We're going to have to quit running to this throne of grace every time we have a problem, and as soon as the problem seems to be solved, run away from God again. Now, preacher, are you saying God will solve all my problems? No. No. You're going to have some problems in life. You're going to have some rough patches. And they may seem like they're lasting forever, but I guarantee you He'll hold your hand through every single one of them. He'll guide the way. He'll make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. He'll move effortlessly and miraculously on your behalf, and you'll look back and you won't even realize it till you look back and say, wait a minute, God moved, didn't He? God took care of that. I didn't know what was going to happen, and God took care of it. He will accomplish His purpose, and supernatural things will happen if we will only let Jesus receive the praise and sell out. And sell out to Him. And then there's Pentecost prayer. Verse 42 of our text, we see where Elijah went and bowed down on his knees and put his head down on the ground between his knees. He began to pray and seek God. He put his face between his knees. He just began to pray. He just said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. There was no clouds in the sky, no thunder rolling, nothing to show that or to say that the rain was coming. All he had was a prophetic voice. A prophetic word. The rain's coming. Nothing. He didn't stop there. Well, I believe the rain's coming. And go get an umbrella. He knew that although he knew it was coming, there was still work to be done. There were still prayers to be prayed. There was still a time of travailing before the Lord. He knew it could happen just like that. But he also knew that it might take a little work. I might have to get serious with God. How many times have we known people and seen people who needed something from God, and they'd come and they'd get prayed for, and they'd walk out believing in faith, but they didn't put their faith to work. They just said, okay. And I understand you can believe that way, and sometimes things happen that way, but other times God's waiting on you. They'll come forward. They've never prayed about the need. They've never sought God on their own. They've never searched the Word for an answer for what their problem. They just simply came to church, came forward, say, hey, somebody's got to pray for me. Would you anoint me, Pastor, with oil? Sure, we'll anoint you with oil. But have you prayed? Have you sought God? Have you sought the answer? Have you listened to the voice of the Lord? Have you made yourself available to God? Have you submitted unto God? Have you sold out? Have you prayed and travailed for your need? Oftentimes, they don't. And when they leave, they still don't. They just think, well, the sisters prayed for me, everything's going to be all right. Or pastor prayed for me, it's going to be all right. No, oftentimes we also have to still pray. It said the Bible teaches us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And it doesn't say just do it one time. It doesn't say do it two times. It says to continually ask and seek and knock, and the answer will come. I remember the story of Daniel when he had a very specific need in his life, and he began to pray and seek God. And it was very specific. He needed God to move, and it took 21 days. And sometimes it'll take longer than 21 days. But Daniel prayed every single day until the answer for that specific problem came. And when it came, the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, Daniel, the answer was sent. The verse day you prayed, but it took me this long to get here to meet the need. We are fighting, church, we are fighting a spiritual warfare, and if we're not willing to do our part in what God is doing in our lives, how can we expect God to do anything for us? A prevailing prayer must be an important part of our lives if we're going to get anything from God. A prevailing prayer. Elijah, you'll read later on in chapter 19, he was in a cave hiding out. He had gotten scared after all these miracles that had happened. He got afraid of one little woman. And he ran and he hid himself in a cloud, in a cave. And he began to pray. And he was in that cave hiding out because of Jezebel. And the Lord came to him there, the Bible says, and asked him, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And he recited all these things, how jealous he had been for God and how he was the only one left, and they're trying to take my life, and all these things. And the Bible says in verse 11 that he said, go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And God was in the still small voice. Sometimes we look for the supernatural. We look for God to move in a special way, and we think that's God. But what God's really looking for is for you to pray. And God's looking for you to shut yourself in somewhere and seek His face. And then He don't have to move with a manifestation of power in a church service. I'm not against that by any means. But I'm telling you, there's times that the answer's on its way, but you're looking for some miraculous move of God. You're looking for the mountain to crumble or the fire to rise up, when God's simply saying, if you'll get still and you'll listen to me, I'll speak to you and I'll move the mountain and I'll cause things to shake all around you, but I'm only going to speak to you in a simple, still, small voice. We look for the miraculous. But a Pentecost prayer, we'll put our face between our knees and we'll seek God and we'll listen for His voice. Don't seek the supernatural. It'll come to you directly. God will move and manifest himself in our presence again. He will. He's liable to do it tonight. Who knows? But we're not seeking the manifestation of the Spirit. We are seeking God. And I don't need just another good blessing. I need God to speak to me directly and to comfort my heart as only He can. And then Pentecostals' persistence, Pentecost persistence. Verse 43, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. Go up and look. Go look. Seven times he sent that servant to look. Go look. What do you see? What do you see? Six times he came back and said, I don't see nothing. I don't see nothing. I saw a crow, a raven fly by. I think I saw a grasshopper out there on the last blade of grass in the yard. I seen some doom and gloom out there. I saw some problems on the horizon, but I didn't see anything about rain. I didn't see anything that looks like it might be an abundance of rain. I didn't see anything that looked like it might be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost today. I didn't see anything that looked supernatural. All I saw was just no clouds, just a clear sky. I really didn't see nothing, Elijah. And Elijah said, go again. And the seventh time, he came back to him. And he said, what do you see? I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's time for us to walk in obedience and then shut ourselves in with God. The Holy Ghost will birth faith in your heart if you'll do that. And so faith is the substance or the title deed of things hoped for in the evidence of things not seen. They didn't see anything happening, and Elijah just kept praying. He didn't get up and run outside every few minutes and see if there was something happening. He sent his servant ever and said, go check it out. Go see what's happening. I'm going to pray. I'm going to travail. I will prevail. I will see God move. I know he told me it was going to rain. I know he told me it's going to pour out his spirit. I know he's going to move in our lives, and I'm just going to pray until it happens. I'm not going to give up, and I will never shut up until God shows up on my behalf. Go look again. We give up too quick, but he shut himself in the Holy Ghost. If we'll do that, the Holy Ghost will birth itself in our heart, and your persistence will be rewarded. Elijah's was the seventh time he sent his servant. He said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And Elijah said, that's enough. That's enough. God's about to move. Go tell Ahab he better get in his chariot and he better head to the castle. If he don't, he's going to bog down in the mud. Because God's about to send an abundance of rain. It wasn't very big, but it was God's hand in it. Sometimes the things you're looking for, it doesn't look like God's going to do anything. And the answer seems like such a small thing. But if God's in it, if little is much, if God is in it. And we need to understand, if God's moving, you better just get into the flow, into the place where God is moving, and let God do something, and let God be God to you. But ladies and gentlemen, I need to suggest to you again that you need to be persistent. And you need to be faithful. I had some more scriptures here to go to, but I'm going to run out of time, it looks like. Well, I could just do it anyway, but he interceded. He prayed an intercessory prayer. He prayed in for restoration of God's honor. He prayed for revival among the people when he fought Balaam. His intercession involved spiritual warfare against demonic strongholds. Do you realize that there's demonic strongholds in a lot of people's lives? And there might be one in yours. You may be a Christian brother or sister today, but there's a stronghold in your life, something that's there that you need to be persistent in prayer about so that God can bring the answer, so that God can bring deliverance to you. And intercession, they also prayed intercession for the spiritual drought to be broken. And the drought was broken. And we need to pray that the spiritual drought in our church, You say, Pastor, I believe we've got a good church. I didn't say we didn't have a good church. I didn't say we didn't have a move of God in our church. I didn't say that things weren't happening here in our church. But I believe that there's people that need to be saved. And I think there's more people need to be filled with the Spirit. And there's other miracles that need to take place. And they won't take place until we break the spiritual drought that has taken hold in our church, and once again that we experience Pentecost in our lives and in our church. It's we need to bind together like the early church, 120 in the upper room that prayed in one mind, one accord, in unity, and waited for the promise that Jesus had given them when he said, "Go tarry ye in Jerusalem," and he's going to pour out the Spirit upon them. We need to once again get in unity and expect God to do something for each of us so that we can be empowered to go outside these four walls and witness to, minister to people. People are in need of God. And we're just happy to have what we got. That's the way it seems. I don't know what God would say if he'd really, or Jesus would say if he just walked down the aisle and step up in this pulpit today. I could almost guarantee all of you, as soon as you realize, some of you at first wouldn't realize it was Jesus, you say, that's an imposter. But once you realize it was Jesus, you probably wouldn't sit there as complacent as you are. Some of you just get on your face real quick and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me." Others of you that maybe are a little more spiritual would probably just start praising the Lord. But some of you probably want to just kind of get on your hands and knees and see if you couldn't crawl out that back door before he caught you. You'd be so ashamed of the life you've been living, the mediocre things you've been doing for him, the lack of enthusiasm for the things of God. But I believe we need Pentecost in the church again. And then Pentecost preparedness. He told him, "Go tell Ahab to prepare your chariot." Prepare your chariot, verse 44 said, "Prepare thy chariot and get down so that the rain don't stop you." You see, ladies and gentlemen, we have to hunger. We have to thirst. "They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled." We have to hunger and thirst for God. You have to have a desire for God. You got to want what God has for you. If you don't want any more than what you got, you're not going to get any more than what you've got. He's just not going to make you be filled with the Spirit. He's not going to make you witness. He's not going to make you raise your hands and worship the Lord. He's not going to make you sing the songs with all your heart and really mean what you're singing. He's not going to make you read His Word. He's not going to make you do anything Christian. It's all free choice. You do it because you love Him. You do it because you love Him. You have a willing heart. You see, you have to pursue God. If you draw nigh to God, James 4:8 says He'll draw nigh to you. He's extended His invitation. He's done everything He knows to do to get you to serve Him. He's done all He's going to do. He sent Jesus. What else you want Him to do? Son gave His life for you. He said, "I'm going to fill you with the Spirit if you'll just invite Him in. I'm going to give you power to live for Me, and power to witness for Me, and power to stand for Me, and power to be an overcomer. What more do you want? But I need you to seek Me. And if you seek Me, you'll find Me. But you got to do it with all your heart. Draw nigh to God." You see, our preparation time is a purifying time. I guarantee you, when you begin to seek God, and you really mean it, He'll purify you. Man, things that come up, and you'll think of things, you'll just start wanting to just ask God to forgive you for everything. When you get in His presence, you may be a really devout Christian, and you know everything's all right with God, but when you get in His presence, all of a sudden it's like, this ain't good enough. Lord, forgive me. I thought an evil thought. I mean, if you really get there, things start happening. And you want to get things right. You begin to be sort of like, Well, I'll just say this. We'll never have revival until the church purifies itself. It's got to be pure and holy. We got to get like Isaiah was. Over in Isaiah, the sixth chapter, Isaiah had to confess that he was a man undone. He was a prophet, been called of God. And he saw a vision of heaven. Maybe we need to catch a vision of heaven. And he saw the serpents and the cherubims there worshiping God. And all they were doing was just saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he saw how pure and how holy heaven was, and how pure and how holy God was. And all he could say is, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of same character. We're all unclean. We're unholy. We're not fit." The Bible said one of them serpents flew down, I believe it was, and they took the tongs and they grabbed a coal of fire and pressed it to his lips. A live coal, not a dead one, not something cooled off, but a live coal from the altar was laid upon his mouth to bring purification. He saw where he was at. He saw that there was sin. I'm going to tell you something. You get in the presence of God, God will expose sin. There's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. God will reveal it to you. I'd rather him reveal it to me and let me get it under the blood as for me to just continue on doing my own thing, thinking nobody's ever going to know, and have one day have God expose me. Help me, Lord, keep it under the blood. We need to get our chariots ready. So when the rain comes, in other words, get our spiritual vessels ready. So when the rain comes in torrents, when it comes down in an abundance, our wheels won't come off. We won't get caught up in some fleshly exercise that profits nothing. But there'll be a true outpouring of the Holy Ghost in our lives. A life-changing outpouring. A move of God like never before. Be ready then to fulfill the purpose that God has raised you up to. Everyone here has a purpose, and God has plans for your life to use you for His glory, to use you to build His kingdom. You're not just saved so you can sit on a church pew. You are saved to bring glory to God and to be used for good in the kingdom of God. God has purpose for each of us, every single one of us. Isn't that exciting? God can use anybody for His glory. Anybody. He says He takes the foolish things to confound the wise. He says by the foolishness of preaching. How silly is that? Stand up here and yell at people. Preachers got her made, don't they? They get to yell at people and vent. And you can call it preaching. How about you? Are you ready for a move of the Holy Ghost? Are you ready to sell out to Him? Are you tired of being where you're at? You tired of church as usual? Just asking. Maybe you're satisfied where you're at and you feel like that's enough. I don't know how it could be enough until you got all that God wants for you. Experiencing all that God has. Having a move of the Holy Ghost. Going out and winning people to Christ. You ought to be sad that you can't win anybody to Him. It's a simple process. Just tell them what Christ has done for you. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, guess what? He'll give you the words to say. He'll give the appropriate word to say at the appropriate time. We just got to believe Him and trust Him. Put our faith in Him. Stand to your feet. I'll just make an assumption today.